Let's ask God to illuminate his word for us using the words of Psalm 119 as our prayer. Let's pray together. Teach us, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and we will keep it to the end. Give us understanding that we may keep your word and observe it with our whole heart. Lead us in the path of your commandments, for we delight in it. Incline our hearts to your testimonies and give us life in your ways. Confirm to your servants your promise, that you may be feared. Behold, we long for your precepts. In your righteousness, give us life. Let your steadfast love come to us, O Lord, your salvation according to your promise. Hear us, for we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. And would you turn with me to the book of Philippians? Philippians chapter 1. Philippians chapter 1. And we're going to read together the first two verses of Philippians chapter 1, the first two verses together as we begin our consideration of this wonderful letter of Paul's. So Philippians chapter 1, reading from verses 1 and 2, and let's pay careful attention, for this is God's own word. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi, with the overseers and deacons. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Thus far the reading of God's word, may he bless it to us. I hope I gave you time to look it up, that you could catch up with the reading. As we read, it's a very short reading. We could do it again if we needed to. And you might think, can we really do a whole sermon on two verses of this passage? Shouldn't we do more? We've been waiting to come to this letter. We've had all these sermons of introduction, and then he leaves for a while. He comes back. We're going to get into this letter, and we only go this far. And maybe we have to confess when we're doing our Bible reading at home and we come to a letter like this, this is the part that we almost slide over in our reading and get to the real stuff that comes after these greetings. But I think it's good for us to pause and to reflect on these important words that begin this letter, to see the worth in them. We know that the scriptures are God-breathed, and we know that God doesn't waste his breath. If he says something, it's important, all of it. And so we want to think together about these important first two verses. We thought about together, didn't we, the beginning of the church in Philippi. We went to Acts 16 and saw how that church began by the moving of the Spirit and the work of Paul and Silas, Timothy and Luke coming together to do the work of planting that church. And Paul is now writing to that church about 10 to 12 years later. So we're fast-forwarding now about 10 to 12 years in history to hear how Paul writes to this church. Don't ask me how we come to these conclusions. Better minds than mine say this, but I'm persuaded that this is about 10 to 12 years after Paul has been there, and he's gotten an account of how the church is doing, and he's writing to express his joy. What comes across clearly in this letter is that Paul has heard good reports of the church that he planted. He's heard reports that the church is at peace in Christ. The church is progressing in Christ. They are doing well. They're a joy to the apostle. And so this letter is filled with joy. That is really the great theme of this letter. Martin Lloyd-Jones said the great theme of this letter is about joy in Christ. From another angle, we might say it displays for us the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ, what it can do in the lives of individuals, what it can do in the life of a church. And Paul is writing to this church, and he has great reason to celebrate what God is doing in this church by the power of the gospel. And so this is a very important beginning to his letter. It reflects something of that joy. It reflects something of the uniqueness in which Paul writes. And we want to think about that, the unique beginning of this letter together. The power of the gospel displayed in Christ Jesus is great cause for these words of greeting from Paul. And we see these words are addressed by serving slaves. That's how Paul identifies himself. The greeting comes from serving slaves to receiving saints and from a blessing sovereign. That's what we want to think about this greeting together. The greeting is brought by serving slaves to receiving saints from a blessing sovereign. And that's how we want to think about this short passage together. The greeting is from serving slaves. We notice that this passage begins, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. We can say that that word translated servants, you could also translate slaves. And that makes this a very interesting greeting amongst all the greetings that Paul offers to the church. And that's why it's good to pause over words that we often just skip over. Because we might be tempted to look at this passage and say, well, this is just what Paul says all the time, right? These are the kind of greetings Paul brings all the time. What is unique? What is special about this? Well, this passage is special because of what Paul does not say, as well as what Paul does say. Notice how Paul does not identify himself as he brings this greeting. He does not say, Paul, an apostle. They might say, okay, well, that shows that you did a little study, but why is that important? Right? So what? Why is that important? Well, it's important because this is the only letter he doesn't do that. The only other letter that he does not identify himself as an apostle is the letters that are written to the Thessalonian church. Every other time Paul writes a letter, he identifies himself as an apostle. It's a way of stating up front his authority. Apostle reminds the people he's writing to, he's sent by Christ. He's been given authority by the Lord himself. The Lord appeared to Paul. The Lord commissioned Paul. Paul has an office that only few in the church have ever held. And oftentimes he introduces himself as an apostle because he's going to have to say hard things to the church, things that they're going to need to listen to. Right, if you go back to the letter that's written to the Galatians, Paul identifies himself as an apostle so he can say, grace and peace, what's wrong with you people? Right? To come at them like that, he's going to have to identify himself as an apostle to remind them he has a certain measure of authority to come to them and say, what is wrong with you? But he doesn't have to do that with the Philippians. He doesn't identify himself as an apostle. He doesn't need to come with that kind of authority, and that's unique. Not only is it unique in that he doesn't identify himself as an apostle, but he seems to put himself on the same level as Timothy. He says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He's put himself on an equal footing with Timothy in this greeting. That's also significant. Paul usually in other places shows again that there's a difference in the offices that Timothy and Paul hold. Paul is an apostle. Timothy is a pastor. And so usually Paul distinguishes between the two of them. Paul, an apostle, and Timothy, our brother. Or Paul, a prisoner, and Timothy, our brother. He usually shows some difference between the two of them, but here he doesn't do that. He puts them on the same footing. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. This greeting is interesting for what he doesn't say. It's also interesting for what he does say, because he calls them both slaves. Just as that word does not have friendly connotations to us today, it didn't have friendly connotations back then. You wouldn't want to identify yourself as a slave. Slaves were not thought of as much back then. In Paul's day, slaves were regarded as little more than thinking, talking tools. They weren't really people. I remember a professor in seminary reading us a passage from antiquity where somebody said, you know, I took a walk alone and had a book read to me. And he said, well, how can you take a walk alone and have a book read to you? Well, it's because he had a slave walking behind him reading the book to him. This is the antiquity version of an audio book. But to him, it was a walk alone. The slave didn't factor. The slave was just there as a thinking, talking tool of the master. So just as it has very negative connotations for us today, it had negative connotations back then. why would Paul identify himself like this? Why would he identify himself with Timothy like this? Because he's highlighting not their servitude, but the master they serve. It's not just Paul and Timothy slaves. It's Paul and Timothy servants of Christ Jesus. Servants of the King. Christ, that great title that means anointed, the prophet, priest, and king, anointed by God the Father in the Holy Spirit. Jesus, who saves his people from their sins. Right, for Paul, it's no shame to be called a thinking, talking tool in the hands of a loving Savior. Because it's an acknowledgement that he no longer belongs to the old servitude in which he once walked. He now belongs to that precious service of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he and Timothy together enjoy the privilege of serving the Lord and belonging to him. And it's a recognition to us that it is no sign of dishonor to be belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? There's nothing greater than belonging to the Lord Jesus Christ, to being his own property, the one he's purchased out of sin and slavery and into his glorious family. Because we know that whoever he buys, not with gold and silver, but with his precious blood, and brings into his service, he brings in as family. That he redeems slaves so that they can become sons and daughters. And so there's no shame here in Paul saying, Timothy and I belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are thinking, talking tools in the hands of a loving Savior. It's not a dishonor to be a servant. God's people have to remember that. It's a great honor to serve the Lord Jesus Christ in whatever calling he's called you to serve him. Because that great theologian Bob Dylan was right. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you got to serve somebody. You belong to somebody one way or another. That's why some people think, you know, service to the Lord, I'd rather be free on my own. I don't want to come into all that is involved in serving the Lord. I don't want to have to come into a church and be a member of a church and have people in the church who are going to be watching over my life and who might come into it from time to time and tell me things need to change. I'm not sure I want to sign up for that. I'd rather be free on my own. But you see, that's the lie the devil loves to tell the world. That if you're not in Christ, you're free. And where is the lie in that? Well, if you don't belong to Jesus, you belong to the devil. You're his property. You're his slave. You're in bondage to him. That's why the first thing we celebrate as we teach our children the doctrines of the faith, question number one of the catechism, celebrates the fact that I'm not my own, but I belong in body and soul, in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And why? Because he's bought me out of the tyranny of the devil. I've exchanged the love of a Savior for the tyranny of the devil. The one who wants me to live, to have life and have it abundantly, and the one who is the murderer of the soul. That's what we've been changed from. That's what Paul is highlighting with this people. He comes, he and Timothy on the same level to bring greetings and say, we're serving slaves, but we have a privilege to serve a master who comes with a good word to you, his receiving saints. And so Paul and Timothy come as servants of the living God, those who belong to God, who are thinking, talking tools in his hands to do what? To bring something to receiving saints. What they have to bring is for the whole church. You notice that in verse 1, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi. We are servants in Christ Jesus. You are saints in Christ Jesus. He's reminding them of their status, that they've been saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, that they are saints, they are now holy ones. You don't become a saint by a declaration of a church. You become a saint by the declaration of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes you holy by the work of his Spirit that comes into your soul, that enlivens your heart, that enables you to turn your eyes to Jesus, put your faith and trust in him and live. And he comes and says, this greeting that we are bringing on behalf of our sovereign God is a greeting that is for all the saints. Just as Paul and Timothy put themselves on the same level in bringing the greeting, they put the saints on the same level in passing the greeting. Right? To all the saints, this comes to all of you, Paul says, without differentiation between the members, without even differentiation between the offices. Right? To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. Notice how here he acknowledges that there are overseers in the church. Now, boys and girls, who are the overseers in the church? Well, they're the ministers and the elders. They're the ones that Jesus has given to the church that we might oversee his people, keep them safe. Like shepherds, keep their flock safe. That's what overseers are supposed to do. Keep their people safe. And so Paul says the greeting is for all the saints and the overseers and the deacons. Now that one's easy, boys and girls, because we have deacons. So you don't need to know who the deacons are. Who are the deacons? They're the deacons. That's easy. But Paul brings the greetings for them. But notice how he levels the whole church in that greeting. How he brings them all and encompasses them all in that same greeting. To all the saints in Philippi, with the overseers, with the deacons. He's wrapping his arms around them all. He's highlighting the unity of the church. Because overseers and deacons are not higher than other people in the church. They just have a different calling. Right? Now, I'm literally higher than you right now because I'm up on this stage, but I'm no higher than you in rank. I've simply been called to be a minister here. The elders are no higher than you in that sense. They're called to minister to you. In fact, it's like most things. It's the other way around, right? By being put in that position, you become servant of all. And our Lord Jesus Christ gave us the perfect picture of that, didn't he, when he washed his disciples' feet? Here is the King of heaven and earth stooping to wash toes. It shows that he who wants to serve has to be the servant of all. But what Paul is doing is saying, here we come as his servants to all of his saints, bringing his greeting. He's wrapping his arms around the whole church. He's showing the whole church that they, with these servants, are in Christ Jesus together. That they share a unified position before the Lord Jesus Christ. That they are all together to serve him and to be united in him. Unity is going to be one of the great themes of this letter. And Paul is interested over and over again in drawing attention to the things that they share in common in Christ. He's coming bringing a greeting for all. And that theme of all will come up again and again. We didn't read on, but if you look at verse 3, we can start, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all. All of them are in his contemplation. Verse 7, it is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart, for you all are partakers with me in grace. Verse 8, for God is my witness, how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. You see how Paul is wrapping his arms around the church so they all feel that this letter is for them, that they all feel that they are united together in Christ as one people. As Dennis Johnson said, each you all in this letter is intentional. Paul embraces every believer in Philippi, and they need to do the same to one another. Paul says, since your status as saints is in Christ Jesus and in his grace alone, I insist on embracing you all in my love, and I expect you all to do the same to each other. Right? The more that the church is convinced of the fact that we are all in this together, we are all loved by Christ, we are all in Christ, we are all embraced by Christ. If God loves us all, then certainly we all ought to love one another. And we love one another as those who are in Christ, as those who are with us, one body, in one Lord Jesus Christ. So we're to embrace one another in love, just as Paul embraces the whole church in love. Now we know that that can be easier said than done, because not everyone in Philippi was easy to love. Now, everyone in Santee is easy to love, but just think about this, you know, right? As a mental exercise, right? Some churches, not everybody is easy to love. And when we have this call for unity and this call to see one another together, we sometimes wonder, how can that happen? It sounds wonderful, but it's hard for it to play out in practice. Because we call one another saints, but we recognize that we are also sinners. That we do things that don't make for unity, that make for disunity. And so where does the hope for being a unified people that love one another, even as we've been loved by Christ, where does that hope come from? Well, it comes from the fact that there's another party at work in the church, not just the serving slaves and the receiving saints, but the blessing sovereign. The God who comes with the power to unify a people. The power to take out of many different people from many different walks of life and many different places and knit them together into one. We have a blessing sovereign who comes to hold his people together, to bring the blessing that holds his people together. Because where do peace and unity come from? Well, they come from the grace of God. Right? They come from the grace of God. That's the only hope for peace, is for us to have grace. Grace has to come to us that peace may reign. And that's why the first blessing that is pronounced is the blessing of grace. Right? Having identified himself as the serving slave and coming to receiving saints, what is the blessing that he finally brings? You didn't think I could make for two verses so long, right? What is the blessing that he finally brings when he gets to it? The first blessing is grace. Right, that unmerited favor that God pours out on people that deserve his disfavor. That yet he comes as a loving and blessing God, as the overflowing fountain of all good, and pours it out on his people. That grace alone that can make people his. It's his grace that makes saints. It's his grace that makes saints a church. It's his grace at work in the lives of his people that alone can lead to peace. That's why these blessings are always pronounced in that order. Grace to you and peace. You never find it the other way around. Right, boys and girls, if I came in the morning and I lifted up my hands and I said, peace to you and grace, you would all say, something just went wrong there. My dad was giving the blessing once, and he said, grace, mercy, and he forgot what the next one was. And after pausing, hanging there for that agonizing moment, he said, truth. And he said, a little girl in the front row went, wrong. Right, because we know what the blessing should be. Right, we know enough to know what the blessing should be. And if the pastor got up and said, peace and grace to you, even you little kids in the church would go, no, something went wrong there. And there are 17 books of the New Testament that begin this way. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. Grace and peace. I won't do it 17 times. But grace and peace. Why? God is teaching us something in that. Grace to you is what leads to peace. It's the grace of God alone that can produce peace amongst saved sinners who are trying to live life together in a community of believers. Peace is the blessing that flows from grace. God wants us to understand that. God wants us to know that. And God wants to remind us where the source of that grace and peace, what is the source of that grace and peace? Where does it come from? It comes from our God who is a loving Father. It's important to remember that all the blessings of God's people come down to us from the Father of lights. Every good and perfect gift comes to us from God. The grace is from our Father. It comes from our Father in heaven. And it comes to his children in the Lord Jesus Christ. God, the Father, is the great giver of gifts, and our Lord Jesus Christ is the great procurer of gifts for his people. He gets all of those gifts from his Father that he might dispense them on his people by his Spirit. This is the great way our sovereign God works, that everything comes from the Father in Christ Jesus by his Spirit. And that's what Paul is reminding us of. Grace and peace is not a wish from Paul and Timothy. Grace and peace is the pronouncement from their sovereign God. It comes from the Father. It comes in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord highlights the fact that he is our new master. He's bought us with his precious blood. Christ, again, is his title. Jesus is his name, that he saves his people from their sins. All the blessings come to God's people from the Father in the Son. He's the source of all of these things. And because God is the source of these things, the blessings are sure. Right? We don't have a wish here from Paul and Timothy. We don't have a hope. Right? We say to people, have a good day. And when we're being nice about it, we do hope they have a good day. But it's a wish that you don't know if they're going to have a good day or not. That's not how God pronounces his blessing. God does not say grace and peace to you, maybe. I hope you have grace and peace. No, God comes as a sovereign with the power to pronounce those things on his people. So they know that it comes from God and it's being put on them. That's why the blessing, when we pronounce it, ends with amen. We know our catechisms well. It's the last question. We know that that little word amen means this will surely be. Whenever Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, it's amen, amen that he's saying. But you didn't even know you knew a Greek word. Amen is a word that just means so it will surely be. And that's what's happening in the wonderful act of blessing that our God gives us when those who are empowered by him come to us and say, I'm not saying this from myself, I'm saying this from him. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. There's power in that word of blessing. There always has been. That's always how God has wanted his people to receive his blessing. That's how he told Aaron to bless his people in Numbers 6. Moses is told by God, speak to Aaron and his sons, saying, thus you shall bless the people of Israel. You shall say to them, the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So they shall put my name upon the people of Israel, and I will bless them. Did you notice there's grace and peace there too? That's always been God's way with his people. And he's always told his servants, when you go to that blessing, you put your name on them, but I'll bless them. You put my name on them, but I'm the one who will do the blessing. And so when Paul comes to this people 10 to 12 years later and hears such a good report of what God is doing in their midst, he knows it's the gospel of Christ that's done it. And you know that it's an expression of God's grace and peace from the Father in the Son at work amongst his people to do far more than Paul could have asked or imagined among this small group of people that he ministered to those years ago. And so this is a great and encouraging book of the unity that comes to God's people through the grace and the peace of God and the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the lives of God's people, both individually, but also corporately as a people of God. So I hope as we'll continue to go through this book, we'll see the glories of that unity and share that joy that Paul has to see what the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ can do by the power of his Spirit. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, how thankful we are that you are a God who sets prisoners free, that we who were in bondage to the devil have been set free to the easy service of Christ, that his yoke is easy and his burden is light, and if we come to him, we'll find rest for our souls. How thankful we are when we consider how we've been bought out of slavery into his service, into your family, to know that you are our Father for his sake, that he is our elder brother, that all the blessings that are yours are poured out on us in him, that he procures them for us and dispenses them to us by his Spirit. Lord, may we be filled with that joy of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ, the power of his gospel, the power of his work on the cross to save sinners from their sins. And might that gospel go out and do its work among us, that by your Spirit we might be those who are filled with the glories of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we receive the grace from him, and that it works peace in this family of God, that we might be united more and more with one another in Christ, we might be united with him and with one another, and that we might have joy when we see what the grace and peace of Christ does amongst us. So Lord, give us your blessing and help us to hope in Christ, for it's in his name that we pray. Amen.